This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Follow along, please open up to Psalm 19, and we'll do a little bit of review just to see what the other two parts were, because it ties in a lot with what we're going to be talking about this morning. But before I give that review, I'd just like to share a little story. On Friday, I had the opportunity. Lately, I've been doing these video calls. It's kind of like Zoom, but it's not the Zoom program. It's a program that the jail uses, the local jail, so that I can have video calls with some of the inmates. And I did this video call with a gentleman on Friday, and he had been telling me through the messaging system that he has two questions he'd like to ask me when he sees me. And he was very eager to ask them. And so I set up this video call, and we got connected to each other, and he immediately told me that he had these questions. So I said, okay, what are these? You know, I'm anticipating it. I'm wondering what's going to be asked. And the first question that he asked was this. He said, the other day in my cell, there was a moth. I saw the moth and I killed it. And I want to know, in God's sight, was that right or wrong? That was the last question I thought was going to be asked to me. And I thank the Lord for His guidance, because it really shocked me and it kind of threw me off. But the Lord kind of gave me an understanding that about the question, because He asked, was it right for Him to kill the moth? How would you have answered that question? Technically, death is part of the curse, so you can't kill things, but then there are times, you get a bug in your house, you know, you tend to flush it down the toilet. And the basic gist of the answer I gave him, it was kind of explained in a way, I just want to summarize it. I told him, I basically said, why did you kill the moth? And he was explaining how, well, he didn't want a moth in his cell while he was sleeping, you know, and flying around and stuff. I said, the reason why I asked you why you killed the moth is because God cares about why you do something more than He cares about what you do. You see, God cares about what you do. Amen? He's interested in the things you do. But He is more interested in the reason why you do it. He's more interested in the motive behind your actions. And eventually it got to the point where I told him, so-and-so, I want you to know, because he was asking about what is my purpose in life and all this. I said, God cares about who you are before He cares about what He wants you to do. And God wants to work something in your soul to shape you to the person He wants you to be so that you can do what He wants you to do. Psalm 19 is a psalm that digs deep into who we are. And God meant it that way because He wants to shape us into who He wants us to become, so that when we do something, we are doing it with the motive that pleases Him, rather than a motive that displeases Him. So that when we kill the moth, it is because it's a way that honors the Lord, then it is a way that dishonors the Lord. As simple as that of an act. Psalm 19 is kind of, at first glance, this disjointed psalm. The first six verses talk about the creation of God. Verses 7 to 11 talk about the Word of God. And then the rest of the psalm talks about David's just kind of reflecting in his soul about things. And you kind of at first glance think that this is just some disjointed thing, but when you realize God is getting somewhere, God reveals himself to us in different ways and in varying degrees. He does that so that we become aware of who we are in light of who he is. You see, the more you nurture your relationship with God, the more you become aware of who you are, and the more you become aware of who God wants you to be. Amen? Revelation produces reflection. The first part talked about how God reveals himself through his creation. Because if you remember, God is so big, so grand, we cannot contain him. We cannot fully comprehend the fullness of the glory, of the majesty, and the power, and the might, and the holiness of our God. So for God to reveal himself to us, he has to do it in degrees and ways that we can contain. It's like the story I told from the beginning about the day I lifted up a cinder block in the yard, and there were these thousands of ants that were underneath the cinder block. And when I lifted up the cinder block, they all just scurried because they were totally overwhelmed by this giant thing that just disrupted their little colony of lives. And if God just revealed himself to us, we would be just totally overwhelmed. So he does it in stages. He does it in degrees. And the first that we saw was through the creation. We talked about how God reveals himself through the things that he has made. The heavens declare the glory of God. Then we talked about how he reveals himself in and through his word. It gets more personal when you start reading about how God interacted with men of old in the past and how he wants to interact with us. And we saw that how in verse 1, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That word God, El, is just a general title for God. But when you get to the word of God, it says the law of the Lord, Yahweh, the personal name of God. And so God is revealing himself, and you submit to God's revelation. When you and I submit to the revelation of God, something should happen. If nothing happens, if we spend our whole lives seeing the beauty of his creation, if we spend our Christian lives opening up the Word and coming before the Word and reading the Word and studying and meditating, and nothing happens, there's a problem. There's a foundational problem. But if we come with openness and humility, God is going to do something. He's going to reveal himself. When you encounter God, something happens. And this is true in the Bible. Look, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. If you open up to Isaiah chapter 6, and you know where I'm going, and I'll give a couple other examples, but here's one of them. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees God. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So we have this vision. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, okay, God lifted up the cinder block in front of Isaiah. Isaiah said, wow, that's amazing. Isaiah said, oh, that's interesting. No, Isaiah said, woe is me. I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. God revealed himself. Isaiah saw himself. And he saw that he was sinful. Look, if you will, in Judges chapter 13. This is an interesting one. The parents of Samson, this angel of the Lord, who is also the Lord himself through kind of a pre-incarnate visitation by Christ through the angel of the Lord, comes to the parents of Samson. And if you pick up in verse 15, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? And that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. He did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. So there's this miraculous manifestation of the presence of God to Manoah and his wife. And look what happened. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Because they saw God, and then they saw themselves. Verse 21, when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen God. And one more example here. Look in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. This is not as spectacular. This is not as filled with light and these visions. This is just kind of a interesting miracle that happens with Jesus as he's in the boat. In Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, listen, Jesus, I'm a master fisherman. I know what I'm doing. We've toiled all night and caught nothing. But he respected Jesus. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. Now, Peter experienced a miracle. Jesus said to him, let down your net. He did, and their nets were filled. What did Simon Peter do? In verse 8, Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Time and time again, when God reveals himself to you, you see yourself for who you are. And when you see yourself for who you are, you see that you are in great need of redemption. So going back to Psalm 19, it makes sense, therefore, that when God reveals himself through his creation, when God reveals himself through his word, you become face to face with God as you open yourself up with God. What's the response? Verse 12. Who can understand his errors? You see, David is immediately thinking about his need for this God. And God intends it that way. It's not because he wants to scare you. It's because he wants to restore you and redeem you and help you. But you have to come to the point when you realize that you need God. We're going to see a few things about these few final verses. The first we see is that God's revelation shows us that we don't know enough about ourselves. When God reveals himself to you and to me, we realize that we do not know enough about ourselves. Because after all this revelation happens in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Who can understand his errors? I mean, we think we know ourselves, don't we? We really think we know what we're all about. In fact, we think we know ourselves better than other people know us. And there's a truth to that. But honestly, I think we can all admit that there are things about ourselves we are blind to. Amen? There are things about ourselves that we are blind to, and sometimes somebody else sees it, we don't, and they need to reveal it to us. I mean, we really think we know our moral flaws or our weaknesses, but we really don't. If you were to just take a moment, and I were to take a moment and go to your spouse, go to your family member, go to your friend, go to somebody close to you, interacts with you on a regular basis, and say to them, can you tell me what some of my character weaknesses are? Just be honest. Tell me. I would venture to say that some of the responses we would get would surprise us. I bet some of the responses we would get would really surprise us, and it would surprise us even more if there is harmony between the responses and the different people, you see. If 5 out of the 8 people you ask are saying to you, you know, I noticed that you tend to be a little bit insincere. Just when you're interacting, it's like you're trying to impress me or something. There seems to be some insincerity there. You might just think to me, I had no idea. Or somebody would say, you know, I notice when you're interacting with me, it almost seems like you're trying to compete with me. It's like I'm trying to talk to you, and it's like you always want to one-up something I'm saying, or you just want to, you know, battle me or something, or debate me. And you might just be totally floored because you had no idea. Or somebody might say to you, you know, it just seems like you're just looking down on me. I don't know why. Everything that comes out of my mouth, it just seems like it's not worthy to touch your ears. If I just had to be frank and honest. And we all can admit that there's something like that we know in others, and there's probably something like that in us. Who can discern his errors? When you come to God, because other people might be wrong. They're just people. But when you come to God, there's something about coming before the Lord that you see things you did not know were there, and you can trust that they're true. How many times have you opened up the Word and you meditated before the Word and praying to God, and all of a sudden you're reading something in the book of Proverbs, perhaps, something about your tongue and how you talk, or something about how you use your time or your research, and it's just, that's me. That's talking about me. And all of a sudden God brings to mind the different experiences you had in your past that reflect that flaw. Revelation produces reflection. I had an experience recently. Very personal. I'm going to share it. I was talking with my wife about our past and different experiences, and she brought up something that happened before we were married that I had no idea I did. And I'm really putting myself out on the line here, so bear with me. She said one day we were together at a lake in Connecticut, and we used to go to this lake and go swimming, and there was a concession stand. And we went to the concession stand and we bought a treat at the concession stand. She had a snow cone. I had, I think, an ice cream sandwich. Now, mind you, at this point, to give a little context, I'm interested in Alicia. I'm attracted to her. She's beautiful. I love her. Her character, by the grace of God, she's a wonderful woman. And so I'm, you know, thinking about my relationship with her. So we have these treats and we're at the lake. And she goes to enjoy her snow cone. And while she's enjoying her snow cone, it falls on the ground. It just slips out of the cone and falls on the ground. And she told me, this is a recent revelation, she told me that when that happened, I looked at her, I said to her, well, that's too bad. And I took a bite of my treat. Why are you laughing? This is making me cry. Because if that's something that I could do with the person that I seem to be the most interested among all people, what's my issue with other people that I may not be as interested in? I not for a million years would have ever thought that I would have done something like that. Not offer to buy another snow cone. Come on! We don't know ourselves like we think we do. And the reason why God shows those things to us, because He wants to help us to become more into the image of Christ. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 talks about how one day God is going to reveal the motives and the hearts of everyone. In Romans chapter 2, the Bible says that the day will come when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. It's all going to come to the surface. So our task as Christians is to allow God to do His good, gracious work in us before that day comes. Who can discern His errors? Forgive my hidden faults. There are things in us that we need to ask God for forgiveness we don't even know are there. Now, I put myself on the line with there, but I'd like to ask you the question. Have you taken the time to come before the Lord and say, God, there may be something in me that I don't know I'm doing to another person. Maybe I think I'm doing the right thing, but in your sight, it's wrong because of my motive. Will you take the time to do that and allow God to show us what might be there that we don't know? God's revelation shows us that we don't know enough about ourselves. Secondly, God's revelation shows us that we have issues we do know about. There are things that we do that we are aware of, yet do it anyway. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. See, those are the things that we do that are wrong that we are aware of and we don't care. Presumptuous sins, the Bible calls us. That word can mean arrogant. It's not so much saying that the sins are blatant and out in the open, but rather that the sins come from a defiant spirit against the Almighty God. It is our will against God's will. And we all have these things that we know are there, but yet we just decide to continue in them. And what happens is when you come before the Lord in humility and God pinpoints those things and we come into the presence of God, what He'll do is He'll make us feel guilt and shame about those things so that we repent of them, so that we are restored and we are cleansed and we are being sanctified into the image of Christ. But we have to admit that they're there. You understand? Amen? I experienced this time I was helping somebody buy some ponies, and we went up to the Green Bay area. He wanted to buy about dozens of ponies. He was looking to buy and sell them. And so I went up there, drove a truck and trailer, and there was this long trailer. And these ponies were the most wild creatures I ever experienced in my life. They were just so unbelievably wild. They were let out in pasture. They weren't broken or tamed or anything. And they tried putting these ponies in the corral, and the ponies would just run in a circle in this little corral, smaller than this room, just running. Dozens of these ponies running in a circle. And we eventually got some of the trailer, but there was just one pony who was the stallion. And he was so angry that somebody was trying to tell him what to do, he would just kick and he would buck and he would kick. He would kick his, I don't know, you call them wives or whatever, his harem. He was kicking them in the bellies and kicking them in the face. And everything around him, he was just kicking and bucking, and eventually got out of the corral, got caught in a barbed wire fence, wrapped up in the fence, kicking and bucking and rolling, and managed to get through the fence out into the pasture. And you know something? Every one of us has an angry pony at work in our souls. Every single one of us. We want to kick against our rider, the Lord Jesus, who wants to direct us into the way we should go. But you know something? the most noble horse is not the one that kicks its rider off and demands its own way. The most noble horse is the one that obeys supremely its king. And when you and I allow God to command us, to shape us, to move us, and we submit to Him in obedience, in His sight, that is a noble thing, not a disgraceful thing. God commands us to stop hitting the snooze alarm, close the laptop, put down the phone, shut off the TV. Don't go there. Go here instead. Speak this encouraging word to that person. Expose that thing to that person. Go here. Pray for her. Our will should be in submission to God so that we don't kick against the goads, as the Bible puts it. It is an angry pony that cast Lucifer out of heaven. The spirit of the angry pony that had Adam and Eve eat the fruit, had humanity to bring the judgment of the flood, had Sodom and Gomorrah to experience the sulfur, had King Saul to be rejected as king, had King David lose peace within his household, had Jonah be thrown off of the ship as he ran from God, had Israel to be exiled into Babylon, had King Nebuchadnezzar to go mad and eat grass, had King Herod to be eaten by worms, had Ananias and Sapphira to drop dead, and billions of people die without God in their lives and go to hell because of a spirit of defiance in their hearts. And when we come to know the Lord as Savior, we need to allow God to tame that angry pony to be a mighty steed under His control. Amen? That's why David says, "Let them not have dominion over me." Let them not have dominion over me. Let not the sinful nature take control of your life. Let the Holy Spirit take control of your life. Then I shall be blameless. Then I shall be innocent of great transgression, David says. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect. David's not saying you'll be perfect. What he's saying is that as God works in you these things, He will strengthen you and enable you to overcome them. For example, I would rather drop dead, be shot a million times before somebody stops me for buying another snow cone for my wife. God has worked that in me. He showed that to me. There are other areas He's working on. And the same with you. As you submit to the guidance and the leading of Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, these things God will work so that you overcome. He will shape you into being an obedient child of the King. Praise God. Finally, God's revelation shows us we don't know enough about ourselves. God's revelation shows us we have issues we do know about. God's revelation shows us that we need God's power and grace for change. You see, there's a purpose for all this. God is not just revealing Himself to show us how guilty we are so that we feel guilt and we're bad, we feel bad, and so we just kind of feel bad and we feel like we're bad and we just don't know what to do. We have these issues. God does this so that He can restore us, so that He can build us, so that He can redeem us. Because yes, revelation produces reflection, but reflection produces restoration. He says in the very end of the psalm, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." God is your strength. That word literally means your rock and your redeemer. That word redeemer, the one who redeems you, the one who buys you back. You see, when you come before the Lord and are exposed to this, you say, "Where can I go? What should I do?" God says, "Listen to me. I have bought you at a price. Jesus, my Son, died on the cross for your sins. You can be cleansed. You can be forgiven. I redeem you. Yes, you're fallen. Yes, you're sinful. Yes, you have these issues. But when I sent Jesus, I sent Him fully knowing that He was going to bear the punishment for that sinfulness that you have. Jesus is your Redeemer. That you can have a restored relationship with this grand, brilliant, magnificent God who created all things, who's revealed in the Word. You can have a relationship with this God because He has redeemed you. But not just salvation or redemption. He says, O Lord, you are my strength. Not only does God say, I know you have these issues, but I love you and I'm going to redeem you and save you out of them. He also says, I'm going to be your strength. I'm going to be your rock. I'm going to be your source to overcome those things. And the whole point of showing you that you have these issues is so that you can see how much you need Him. Amen? I mean, He is full, complete, and total love and care for His children. He wants you to know this love. But He wants you to rely on Him to overcome. I read in a book recently, I'm going through this book, and the writer tells of an experience he had where the facility they were living in China was the plumbing did not work properly. And so they had to take a bath out in the river. And he said that he and a bunch of guys went out to bathe, and they were in the river bathing, and suddenly one of the men who was in the river, was above their heads, got a leg cramp. And he started to drown. He couldn't stay afloat. And so this man called out to another brother who was nearby, who knew he was an expert swimmer. And he said, go to him, save him, he's drowning. And he says when he called out to the man swimming in the river there, expert swimmer, did nothing. He just stayed put. He didn't do a thing. And this man was drowning and drowning and flailing and trying to stay afloat. Well, the moment came when the man drowning suddenly lost all ability to keep himself afloat. And the moment he did, he went down. The moment he went down, this man shot like a rocket over to him, grabbed him, pulled him up, and dragged him to shore and saved his life. And he was so mad when this happened. He went up to him and rebuked him. He said, you are the expert swimmer. Why didn't you go and save him earlier? And he said to him, because I know when somebody's drowning, if you go and try to save them when they're drowning, they're just losing control. They're just going to take a hold of you, and you both are going to go down. He said, I had to wait until this man lost all ability to save himself. Then I'm going to go and save him. You and I have issues, amen? In our sin, we're drowning, amen? Who's going to save you? Allow Jesus Christ to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Stop relying on your own strength. Come humbly and openly say, God, you revealed all these issues. I don't want them. I don't like them. Dear God, save me. And when you come to the point when you realize that there's nothing you can do to save yourself out of it, that's when the Holy Spirit comes and He works miracles in your life. Amen? Some trust in chariots, some in princes, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? Come before the Lord. Here's my final challenge. Come before God and ask God to reveal Himself to you. In true humility, ask God, say, God, I want to know you in a deeper way. Reveal yourself to me. Whether it be through the creation, through the word, prayer, however, fasting. Take a moment to ask God to reveal Himself. Secondly, accept what He shows you. He's going to show you things that you're not going to like. Accept them. Embrace them. Say, yes, that is me, and I'm ashamed. Please forgive me, I repent. And thirdly, allow Him to pull you up, fill you with His power, so that you can do His will. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, which reveals ourselves to us. I pray, Father God, that you would shape us into your image. And I thank you for the promise that says, He who has begun a good work in us shall carry it into the day of completion. Bless us as we enter the time of the table. In Jesus' name, amen.